If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I'd like to read from verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And then from Isaiah chapter 61, you need not turn there, it's one passage of Scripture, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It had been a very difficult year for John the Baptist. You'll recall in Matthew chapter 11, the setting of the chapter is that John the Baptist is in prison. He had been placed in prison because he had rebuked Herod for taking his brother Philip's wife. And he had said repeatedly, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. If you look at the setting where John was apparently in prison, it would have been east of the Dead Sea. It must have been awfully hot. John was a wilderness prophet. The rolling landscape would have been the carpet of his living room. The stars in the sky at night would have been his ceiling. The wilderness catered his meals because he ate locusts and wild honey. And even the wilderness gave him his dress, so he depended upon the wilderness both for his dress and his diet. He was a free spirit, if you will, in the wilderness, used to the open spaces, but now in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is caged. He's in a little dungeon, probably not much larger than the size of the man himself, caged. Someone has said that it may well have been that John the Baptist looked out over the landscape from inside his prison and longed again for the open spaces. It had been about a year that John was in prison. And apparently the work of Satan, the work of the flesh, the work and pull of the world, had somehow gotten to John the Baptist. I think we're safe in saying that this is probably one of his low points, if not the lowest point of his ministry. And he sends some of his disciples to the Lord Jesus, and he asks this question: are you the coming one, or should we look for another? If we study the life and ministry of John the Baptist, which we simply don't have time to do this morning, but if you'll study it, I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that John's message concerning Christ was, when he comes, his fan is in his hand. He's coming for judgment. But when the Lord Jesus came, not only did he not judge, he came primarily to minister to the poor. The brokenhearted always had a special place in our Lord's heart. The poor had the gospel preached to them. There was no miraculous delivery of Israel. The Roman government was not turned back. And the Lord Jesus was seemingly only quietly going about doing good. And John reaches a place in his ministry where he begins to doubt. Now, before we are too hard on John, let's remind ourselves that in this very chapter, the Lord Jesus said, of all those born of women, there has never arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Abraham, Daniel, Joseph, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, men of tremendous stature. And yet the Lord turned to John and said of him, there has never arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Even the great men had those low points. And so here John is in prison. Perhaps his imprisoned spirit is longing for the time when Christ will come, and perhaps the tempter has whispered to his spirit, perhaps this is not the one after all. And so he dispatches several of his disciples. And when they come to Christ, the message to our Lord is, are you the coming one, or shall we look or long for another? Is there another one coming? The message that the Lord sends back to John, and in Luke's gospel it says, go and tell John, but in Matthew's gospel it says, go and tell John again. How patient our Lord is with those who are suffering. I'm well aware that out of a group of men and women this size, it may very well be that some, if not many of us, have had a very difficult year. And may I remind us this morning that the Lord Jesus knows every tear. He knows every heartache. He knows every pain. And not only is he concerned, but he has already set about to meet the deepest need of every heart. This past New Year's Day, we were in conference at Grace Chapel in Virginia, and I just happened to notice, or actually to mention, in one of the starting meetings, that for me personally, this past year had been one of the hardest years of my life. And the speaker after me, Alan Park, got up and he hesitated a moment and he said, you know, that was exactly my experience this past year. And I thought, well, they just did a bad job in choosing speakers for this conference. And when we got down and began to fellowship and mingle with people, it was almost a steady stream that came up to us and me personally and said, well, maybe it's just the times in which we're living. But this has been the hardest year of my life. I wonder how many have come to the conference and you've had a rough year. How did the Lord meet John's need? Well, if you'll notice, please, in chapter 11 again, it says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And here they are. The blind receive their sight. The blind in Israel were the helpless. They were the ones sitting on the side of the road with a tin can in their hand, if you will. The blind were considered powerless, a drag on society. But the Lord had a heart for them. The lame walk. We were in Romania several years ago and noticed a fellow dumped in the town square whose legs had been cut off almost at the hip joints. And he had no arms. It was just a stump of a body. They would lay him out early in the morning and he would lay in the town square all day long with a paper plate, and people would come by and throw a little money in the plate. Late in the evening, they would come by and pick up his filthy cardboard blanket and put him in the back of a station wagon and haul him off. He was considered a drag on society. The lame in Israel had no standing. But you'll note, the Lord says, go and tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed. Who would touch a leper? A leper was considered untouchable. But do you remember the leper who approached the Lord Jesus and he said to him, Lord, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. And what did the Lord say? I am willing, be thou clean. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. What a wonderful thing that the Lord could touch the ear of a deaf man and cause him to hear. And the dead are raised up. And then we're told the poor have the gospel preached to them. John had it told to him again. John didn't really need information. He needed confirmation. We might be asking this morning, why is the world in such a mess? Why is the church in such a mess? Why are things going downhill so rapidly? Our Lord's answer to us perhaps this morning would come from Isaiah 61 when he said, in essence, the gospel is being preached. Souls are being saved. That's the work of the Lord Jesus in this day and age. Not the day of miracles, humanly speaking. Not the day of flamboyant prophets coming in and halting governments and overthrowing powers. But in the midst of it all, the same message given to John is given to us this morning. Souls are being saved. The poor are being ministered to. Go and tell my servants again. I am the coming one. He's a wonderful Savior, and he's on his way. May I remind you this morning that the brokenhearted have always been and always will be special and dear to the Lord Jesus. A broken heart commends you to the Lord. He'll never turn us away. In this very chapter, the Lord Jesus says this, and with this we'll close. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Our prayer is that this conference, these 2 days, will minister to those who are spiritually poor, will give sight to those who spiritually perhaps have lost some of their vision, would meet the needs of broken-hearted servants who through perhaps hard times have lost some of their confidence. May the Lord confirm in your heart these 2 days that He is indeed the Savior of sinners. So we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask thee, our Father, that in these days we would quiet our hearts, humble ourselves deeply, and allow the Spirit of God to give us a time of refreshment, a time of revival, that we might see again the works of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in our Savior's precious, wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gordon.
Morning. So good to be with you, beloved. Let's turn to the book of Joshua in chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Many years ago, when the late Golda Meir was Prime Minister of Israel, and the late Richard Nixon was President of the United States, they had a discussion, a meeting, and they were talking about the difficulties of their jobs, and President Nixon said to Prime Minister Golda Meir, he said, Madam Prime Minister, you don't realize how difficult it is to be president of 240 million people with all these different interests and needs. She said, Mr. President, that's nothing. You should try being Prime Minister to 3 million Prime Ministers. If she was here today, I'd say, Madam Prime Minister, nothing. You try being a preacher to 200 preachers. That's good. God is about to fulfill His promise. His covenant with Abraham. That which He promised and to Abraham and to his seed, confirmed to Isaac and also to Jacob. A promise of the possession of the land. We know that God chose Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. But along the way, there were problems, and on the part of Moses, there was failure, and God said to him, you shall not go into the land. You shall see it, however, but you shall not enter. And the way this book begins, beloved, it calls our attention to the fact that here was a young man, a minister of Moses, a helper. We would call him Moses' right-hand man. And the Lord is giving to him this great responsibility, this awesome task of leading his people into the land of promise. And the Lord begins this way, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Think of this man, and think of the one who went before him. Could you imagine following in Moses' footsteps? Those are what we call today big shoes to fill. Yet here was a young man that God is saying to him, it is now your task and your responsibility to lead my people into the land. We talk a lot about the men who have passed on in recent months, in the last year, giants among the people of God, men of the word. Yet the Lord has got someone here and in the various assemblies, and he's saying to you, he's saying to me, arise, arise. Because we can't live in the past. The task is unfinished. The people must be led into the land. As you look at the task before this man, there are three things that are clear that would encourage him. There is God's promise. God had promised the people that he's going to give them the land for a possession. We already heard yesterday that the land is the Lord's. I call this lifetime interest. No title deed, but possession. And God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise. God always keeps his word. So he had the promise, verses 5 and 6, that God would take them into the land. The next thing that's clear to us that there was the word of God. Not only did he have the promise of God, but he had the word of God, the written word. And then he was assured of the presence of God. For leadership, for possessing the land, what more do we need? But because we can't develop all those, we're going to just pick one out. We're going to talk about the Word of God. We're going to talk about the Word of God. And the Lord says three things to Joshua. Three things concerning the Word. It shall not depart out of thy mouth. Speak it. Then he said to him, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Study it. That thou mayest observe to do all, underline that, all that is written therein. Submit to it. Then as well as now, we have the Word of God. Then as well as now, you and I, beloved, are called upon to speak the Word. proclaim God's message, God's word. It shall not depart out of thy mouth. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. It seemed that we are drifting away from the word today. It seems that we are substituting other things for the word, or we are mixing other things with the word. If Joshua is going to have a successful campaign, if he's going to instruct the people of God in the paths of righteousness, in the paths as God has said, he said, you must take my word. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Speak it. You and I have that responsibility today. To speak God's word and to make sure we speak it in the way that the Lord would have us speak it at the time he will have us speak it. To that particular audience he would have us speak it. That's what Peter was talking about when he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You speak by revelation. Speaking the word of God, you don't only have the responsibility to be theologically correct, but you have that responsibility to speak that word at the time God would have you speak it. In that same psalm, it says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and speak. Jeremiah the prophet, he was instructed that the importance of God's word. And the word says in 23:28, he that hath my word, let him speak it. Speak my word faithfully. You don't compromise God's word. You speak it faithfully. We gotta move. You know, there are various servants of God who are committed to the word of God. We understand that God's word is inspired. We understand that God's word is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we are committed to proclaiming this word, not changing anything, not diminishing it, not taking away from it, but proclaiming it faithfully, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficulties. As the Apostle Paul, he was confronted by Festus as he made his defense before King Agrippa. And he proclaimed God's word. Festus jumped on him. He says, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he responded, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Study it. Study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 4:2:15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We had some spirit-filled, spirit-led division of the truth already in this conference. We look forward to the rest of it. Oh, how I love thy law, Psalm 119. It is the meditation, my meditation, all the day. There must be that love for the Word of God. And that desire, that hunger, and that thirst for God's Word, that we would meditate therein day and night. That's how we will know the will and the mind of God, because God's will is in His Word. Too many going out there pretending to be servers, pretending to be ministers of the Word. The Apostle Paul describes them this way. They're talking and they know not what they say or whereof they affirm. They haven't studied God's Word. If Joshua is going to be successful, if Joshua is going to lead the people of God aright, then he must study. He must study God's Word. He shall meditate therein day and night. And we have to move on. Finally, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. That includes observing the sabbatical. That includes observing the year of Jubilee. That they had the instruction. You have to let the land rest every 7 years. That's what we've been hearing about. Because God's Word said that. And when they fail, then God said, the land is going to rest anyway. You out of here. Whether you observe to do it or not, beloved, God's Word is going to accomplish that which He sends it. You see, it shall not return unto me void, he said. It shall accomplish that which I pray. And it shall prosper in the way where I send it. The land must rest the seventh year. If you don't do it, then you're out of here and the land is going to rest. You got to observe to do it. I'm going to stop, beloved. I have that problem with time. And I'm going to just give you one more reference. The psalmist prayed in 143, Psalm 143, three things. You should cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, verse 8. Cause me to hear. And we trust that's what we're going to do today. We're going to hear his word. Then he says, cause me to know the way in the which I must go. Cause me to do thy will. That's the prayer of our hearts today as we listen again to the Word of God. Speak it. Study it. Submit to it. God's Word is to you and me. It's the authority that we have for being. It is His will. It is His way of communicating His Word. God has nothing more to say. He has said it all in His Word. Let us pay respect to it. God bless His Word to our hearts.